We are in the book of Galatians. Was reading on the, I'm interested in words as a person, and Galatians, G-A-L, is from the marauders that came out of France that would have come from the area of France called Gaul, G-A-U-L. That is also the group of people that ran over Ireland and gave Ireland its native tongue called Gaelic. And so here it shows up in the New Testament in this city called Galatians, or category, in southern Turkey. So both Europe and what is known as Asia Minor in the scriptures, we don't know it as Asia, but that's what it was called, has all this connection to it. But we are in Galatians chapter 3, and I'm starting in verse 23 just to give you some context. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being confined by faith, destined to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our guardian to lead us to Christ. A guardian. When young people in that part of the world, be it in Israel or in Greece or Italy, they would be raised up by teachers or guardians. They were called pediagrapha. And what it meant was that person for the family took the kids to school and then picked them back up and brought them home. They were called a tutor or a guardian. What's significant about all of this is what you're going to find when we read through this is there comes a point in time in a young person's life in this part of the world at this time, they would grow into adulthood, and that guardian would give them their adult mantle or a toga. For any of you that watched various Animal House movies, I only watched it a couple times. But you know that toga is a big deal. Well, in this culture, you got a toga when you became an adult. And what happened with kids is they would have a toga on it, but at the bottom, below their knees, they would have a blue stripe on it. And when you became an adult, your stripe was removed, which meant you were an adult. And in that culture, what it meant was that you have all the privileges of being an adult, but then also all the responsibilities. And part of young people today is they want all the privileges of being adults, but they struggle with the responsibilities. Anybody who's been around kids at all know that they are, it's almost a tug of war getting them to take on the responsibilities. But in this culture, that's part of the task, is to raise people up so that they can grab onto the privileges, and we'll talk about that in a second, but then also live with all the responsibilities, which I don't believe our culture, Western Europe and America, does that very well. So we'll talk about that in a little bit. But here we now go back through this. I'm now in 24. Therefore, the law has become our guardian. That would have been that guardian, that teacher, to lead us to Christ. The law in and of itself cannot save you. Trying to be perfect, not that I need to ask this, but I will. It's a rhetorical question. Any of you try to be perfect? How'd that go for you? Yeah, usually it's ugly. Anyway, but now in 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For you are sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Notice there's no gender confusion here. So it says, sons and daughters, for all of you were baptized into Christ, and here's this word, and clothed yourselves with Christ. So there's a sense in which when you and I have become baptized, we get this cloak just like this toga, and it comes on us, and then you are known, people see you, by your cloak. They see that you're an adult. Well, in the same sense, Paul is using that metaphor, saying that you are baptized into Christ, and you wear this mantle of Jesus. Really an interesting working metaphor, but let's not stop there. Let's go on. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor male or female, for you are all one in Christ. So here is Paul. He is in this region of southern Turkey. It's kind of the middle of that part of the nation, if you were to look at it today. And he is primarily dealing with Gentiles, or the Goyim, those outside of the Jewish faith. And there are Gentiles who are coming to Christ. Then all of a sudden, what happens in that community is there were some, what they would have been known as Judaizers, from down in Antioch. Here, this could be confusing. There are 16 Antiochs in the Roman Empire. You bump into two in the New Testament. One is Antioch down there by Damascus, and the other is this one up in Galatia, called Pisidian Antioch. Those are the two that you actually meet. The Judaizers has come up from Antioch down there by Damascus, and they're saying to these people that Paul has led to Christ that they have to be circumcised. They have to become Jewish to fit into the faith. And this is one of the passages that shook the known world, because he says there's neither Jew nor Gentile. So we're going to work our way through this. The first one would be this sense of who's got it more right? You know, who's got the right part of the faith figured out? And the Jews, of course, have the law, which is really wonderful. The law of Moses, that's what that would be, or Torah. But these Gentiles have Jesus. And Paul is saying, all you need is Jesus. Give me Jesus. Right? So here they're now struggling. What you may or may not have in your head is that in the next chapter, Paul has to go for the first council of the church in Jerusalem to have them figure out what to do with this idea. Do new believers have to be circumcised? There wasn't many men signing up for that class. But you have this sense in which it's a real issue in that part of the world. And Paul says there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. So the first thing that I want for you to have hold of is America has, do you have any idea how many denominations there are in America that have split in the church? It's over 10,000. And it's all because they don't know how to get along. They could have benefited from a Quaker education. For any of you that had Quaker stuff in your head, because we believe that we can reason our way through this.
Amen.
We can think our way through this. And if you want, Riley is teaching a class on Revelation where you get to hear all of what he has learned, and then you get to figure out what you believe. But we reason together. So look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, you want to reason with me? But isn't it wonderful to know that as a group of people we want to think? We're not chickens with our heads cut off. We want to think our way through things. We want to reason together. And then in very good Quaker tradition, we would say, all hearts clear. And in other words, if you and I are struggling, if you're Quaker, you don't leave. You stay right there, even if it takes you hours, and you process it until both of you can walk away with your hearts clear. Isn't that wonderful to know? Isn't that wonderful? The church doesn't know how to do that. They don't know how to think, and they don't know how to reason together. And so I would encourage all of you. How many of you struggle with conflict? How many of you are lying about not struggling with conflict? So there is this sense in which I would say to you, you know, we need to learn how it's okay if somebody has a different opinion than us. And we can still be friends. And we can still work together. But we need to think. Now let me say one thing about that whole thinking process. Especially for those of you who are younger. Having spent some of my life around academics, one of the things that you need to learn to do is read well. And read widely. Don't just read your own opinion. Read other people's opinions. And then follow their argument and see what you think of it. Because you need to be able to see the whole beachfront, so to speak, and then you need to find yourself in that way of thinking. But for you all who haven't done much work around that kind of thing, I would say read widely. Think about what you're reading. Use a pen or a pencil. And you need to be able to follow the argument. Follow the argument means this. Whenever somebody is lecturing, say if you sat in Riley's class today, he'll have one or two main points. Today, even now after the class, can you go back in your head and pull out those main two or three points? And if you did, you're well on your way of being able to think your way through life. Not that everybody needs a college education, because that's not true. But everybody needs to learn how to think. If you don't learn to think, other people will talk you into things that will lead you into a path of destruction. All because you refuse to think. Okay, so now Paul says there's neither Jew nor Greek or Gentile, or the Hebrew would be the Goyim. So what I would say to you here is Paul is making a case that we need to be able to live with one another and appreciate each other's differences. Can you appreciate the differences of the people that you're here with this morning? We don't all have to be the same. We don't all have to like the same music, although I know in heaven people will be doing bluegrass music. Although it'll only be this little closet off into the side. But there's all kinds of music. And hopefully you can enjoy what other people enjoy, even if you don't like it. But there's a place for it all, isn't there?
Yeah. Isn't there?
So the first one is there's neither Jew nor Greek. Now the second one is that there's no distinction between free and slave. Now, in that culture, the whole thing of slavery, whenever you hear certain people speak, you know, you're like, uh-oh, here it comes. I was over at House of the Lord one Sunday because I knew Pastor Joey, who's a black man, wonderful preacher. He was going to talk about slavery. And I thought, here it comes. Mm-hmm. This is going to be fireworks. Mm-hmm. And for almost an hour, it was spellbound. And you could hear a pin drop as he worked his way through both the scriptures, but the history of slavery in the world. What you need to know is that across all kinds of cultures, everybody has been slave traders.
Amen.
Or the slaves. So I'm Irish. The Irish ran over to England and stole Patrick to become a slave back in Ireland. He was a slave. Then later, the English did that to the Irish.
Yeah.
And then you have the same thing in France. You have the same thing in Germany. You have the same thing in Italy via Rome and in Greece. And then you can move your way through Africa and the Far East. Everybody was either the slaves or the slaveholders. That's part of the history of being human. What is it about us as people that feel like we can control somebody else? I don't know if you've ever sat back and thought about your own history. There's probably some shame in your history that you just need to own. Lord, that wasn't me, but that was my ancestors. And I need to probably tell some people I'm sorry for what my ancestors did. Okay. That can help. And help us reason together, right? So that we can be a healthier group of people. But look at that. There's neither free nor slave. Now, what you may not know is it's in this part of the world that the book of Philemon gets written. And Philemon would have a slave whose name is Onesimus. He came to faith through Paul over in Rome. Rome, right? There's 7 hills, which means there's 14 different groups of people. And there were people from Colossae over in Rome, so they ate the same kind of food and spoke the same kind of language. And it's really easy to hide in a big city. There'd be about 1.5 million people in Rome during that period of time. And Onesimus hears this guy starting to speak in his language, and he says, oh, I'll check it out. He's probably from my part of the world. And he goes there and he's starting to talk about Jesus, and Onesimus becomes a Christian. And then Paul is looking at him as he's known him in these Bible studies over a period of time, and he notices on his ear a hole. And what that signifies is this either is or somehow he has bought out his freedom. That was the sign they would peg your ear, and it meant that you were a slave. And so he asks Onesimus, so tell me about your history. Of course, it kind of comes out that he was a slave to Philemon. That's the book in the New Testament. And Paul says to him, you know, I led Philemon to Christ years ago. And I want you to go back to Philemon and tell him you're sorry. Interesting, isn't it? So what you find out if you read your New Testament closely in the book of Colossians, you find out he travels with a guy by the name of Epaphroditus, and they together go back. And there's a church that meets in that part of the world, and Philemon and Onesimus reconcile. Isn't that wonderful? Paul even says, by the way, if Onesimus needs to pay you back, call me. I'll pay his debt. Even though you owe me your very life. Was that manipulation? You kind of wonder. Anyway, but isn't that wonderful, that sense? What you may not know in church history is that Onesimus would become a bishop in Ephesus. And then it was in Ephesus, near a town called Nicaea, where they would have the first church council to figure out the canon or the New Testament. That is when they started to build the canon, or what would be in the New Testament. All came from this part of the world. And one of the books that was included at that part in that time was this book called Philemon. And I believe that Onesimus put his own book in the New Testament as a testimony to what God does. Isn't it wonderful? There's neither nor free or slave. Then the last one, and this gets a little closer to home, there's neither male or female. Amen. So how do we feel about that?
Great.
You know, over human history, the conflict oftentimes arises between men and women. Men at times have taken advantage of women and turned them into prostitutes. Those gals traditionally don't want to go there, but because their husbands have abandoned them, and Beck actually knew some gals in Canton as a counselor who worked that trade so that she could provide for her family. Because the guy that got her pregnant wouldn't do it. Pretty sad, isn't it? So gentlemen, there might be some time in the next week where there are some women you need to apologize to for your attitude, for the way you've treated them, not affirming them for who they are. And all it means is you say, you're sorry. And we'll grow up. It's time for all of us to grow up in that regard. You see, when God created us, he created us male and female. Do you notice when he did that, if you read that text closely, there is no hierarchy. And I know this is controversial, but the hierarchy comes after the fall. That's when it says, and her husband shall rule over her. So now the question theologically that you have to ask, and I'm not going to answer this for you, is what do you do when Jesus has redeemed you from sin? Does that mean you go back to the way it was when it was created? Because if you go back to the beginning, you're equals. Doesn't mean that you're the same. Nobody's asking you ladies to be men or men to be women. But you're equals in God's sight. There is neither male nor female. And so that's one of those things to ponder as we think about our lives together. One, there's neither Jew nor Greek. Two, there's neither free nor slave. And three, there's neither male or female. We are one in Christ. And what does that look like? I would say this for those of you who are in a relationship with a significant other, marriage or even otherwise dating. Gentlemen, I believe you will be called to the throne of God and ask, and he will ask you, what did you do with the gifts I gave the woman in your life? You will be held accountable for who she becomes. Because you are the husband. In Old English terms, the word for husband means gardener. You're the ones that help her flourish as a person. Now, she's either flourishing with you or she's not. And if she's not, you've got some work to do. Okay, so now let's move on to this. We are now in chapter 4. And remember, the whole thing of chapters and numbers in the scriptures only came in the 13th century. Before this was all just one long letter. There was no numbers, no chapter breaks. Verse 3. So we too, when we were children, we were held in bondage under the elementary principles of this world. In other words, before Christ came into your life, you and I, and that I include myself in this way, we were under the guidance or under the rulership of the world. Elementary principles, poor thinking, poor understanding of how to treat others. And then in the craziest kind of way, poor understanding how to treat ourselves. But listen to what it says. But when the fullness of time came, and it was really fun to work with the word fullness. It means plero, P-L-E-R-O-O, and it means full to overflowing. So it's not just a full glass of water. It's a glass of water that the water keeps coming out of. So in the fullness of time, God sent his son. And he sent his son, born of a woman, under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law. So now let's think about this word, redeemed. It is the word axagoreso. So It's a compound word in Greek, ex, meaning out of. It's where you get the word exit, or exiting, or excommunicate, or ex-cathedral, all of those kinds of words, out of, right? And what you may not know is agora is a Greek word for marketplace. So if you were to go, if you went to a fruit market yesterday, you were going to a local agora. So what Paul is saying is that you are redeemed. In other words, Christ has bought you back, brought you out of. And if you look back over your life, there's probably some things in your journey where you felt like you were bound up, you couldn't break loose of. What you need to know about the faith is that he has redeemed you. He bought you from those things. There's no reason for you to go back. The Proverbs would say, don't be like a dog that goes back to its old vomit, which is pretty graphic illustration, isn't it? And yet, all too often, that's what some of us do in our journeys. We go back to what we knew, even though we know that it was detrimental to who we were. And Paul says, you were bought back. No reason to go back to that. No reason to drive your car of your life looking in the rearview mirror thinking that that's your future. Your future is ahead of you. And you need to be able to clothe yourself with Christ and move in that direction, believing that that's what's best for you. And that's what's best for you as you grow in your faith is going to be what's best to the people around you. Because you're going to call them to grow up too. And all of a sudden, we are maturing in our faith, in our journey. Take a look at the rest of this. So that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. And you are sons, daughters. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So the next thing I need for you to see in this is when you became a believer, God gave you his Spirit. His Spirit resides within you. You don't have to do more for it. You don't have to pay for it. It's God's gift to you. But that Spirit and that relationship with the Spirit has to be developed. And you have to begin to move and live in the Spirit. In this book, what you would see, it's it learned to walk in the Spirit. There's this sense of a journey of being in the Spirit. And what I would have for you is that you are heirs of the promise. Now, what promise? Let's think about what that promise. The first promise that we have in the scriptures that has to do with us is from Abraham. He would be the father, the patriarch of the Jewish faith. And it says in Genesis 15 that he will have children, as many as, do you know the phrase? As the stars in the heavens. Has anybody tried to count the stars?
No.
It also would say, as many as the sand on the sea. What you may not realize is that you. You are that promise. You're that promise that God made to Abraham, that there would come a day when his children would be so numerous, it would be more than the stars in the heavens. And you may not see yourselves as children of the promise, but that is who you are. Doesn't mean you're perfect. It just means that you're the promise. And that's really wonderful to know. With that said, then we need to wrestle with a couple things because of that promise. The first is that you've been given the Spirit, and next week we will start to see how the Spirit plays itself out in our lives. We're going to look at the gifts of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, there in Galatians 5:22. But what I need for you this morning to ponder with me is because you're a child of the promise, there are rights, privileges, and responsibilities. Here are some, what would be, so I don't bore you to death, what would be some of the rights or the privileges you have as a child of the King? What would be some of those?
There's fellowship.
There's fellowship with one another.
Coming before the throne of grace boldly.
Yeah. We actually have a way to connect to the Father. We get to call him Abba, which is an Aramaic word. It's not Hebrew or Greek. It's Aramaic. That's what Jesus would have called his Father. So the Lord's Prayer would actually start out, our Abba, who art in heaven. That's our Father. Some others.
My forgiveness.
Forgiveness. That's probably one of the hinges, Kathy, of the Christian faith. That's what makes the Christian faith different from every other faith, is that we're forgiven people. And because of that, we can forgive others. How many of you sitting in this room today know you're forgiven, but you haven't forgiven somebody else? Don't you hate that when preachers do that? I just hate that. But there is this sense, right? We're forgiven. So because you're forgiven, you can now forgive others. Some others. You know, if you sat long enough, you could fill up a page.
Gift of eternity.
Gives us eternal life. You're all eternal beings right now. But not only eternal, but it gives you an abundant life. Yeah.
You're raised in a newness of life.
Sure. We are new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're new. We're fresh. That wonderful stuff. Look, listen to all of the things. If you have some time today, pull out a sheet of paper. What are the rights that I have as a believer? You'll fill the page. Just allow, in good Quaker tradition, allow the Spirit to speak to you, and your paper will fill up. So, we go from there to this last part of the sermon, which is don't let anyone look down on you. You're a child of the King. Don't think of yourself less than, because it's not true. That's a lie. Don't believe the lie. You're made in the very image of God. And Christ has brought you back. He's redeemed you from the pit, from the way all of that kind of stuff destroys our own self-image. If your self-image is twisted, it is time to allow the Lord to reshape the way you think about yourself. But then I would not stop there, but I would also say, you're not better than anybody else. And neither am I. All too often in the human experience, we have busted ourselves up into classes or caste systems where because of wealth or family or positions or education, people feel better than others and look down on others. Instead of understanding that all that you have been given is a gift from God above coming out of James verses 1:7, and it's been given to you for others. Be very careful how you use your positions if you have power. And I will say this about power, because a lot of people use power to get that way. Listen to this phrase closely. Power is like soap. The more you use it, the less you have. Don't use power to coerce people to do certain things you want. That's what God has to do in their hearts. And unless you're God, you don't have that right. Anyway, you need to see yourself as being made in the image of God. That's a right that you've been given. then you have these responsibilities that all of your gifts and graces have been given to you for the stewardship of you for the sake of others in the community of faith. Don't say you don't have any gifts. That's a violation of who God has made you. Your work is to find out what gifts you have and then use them for everybody else. Isn't that wonderful to know? None of us are less than. None of us are more than. We're all equal because of Jesus. Let's sing one last song together. So get in groups of three. One does not make for a group.
Okay, all right.
You're going to give each other this benediction. You need another one.
Are you one group?
It's all right. Whatever. You can turn. Every star, oh, they got four.
So say this benediction to each other. Look at each other. You don't need to look at me.
It's like looking at the same face.
Ready? In the goodness of God. And use your finger. You were born.
You were born.
That fun? In the providence of God.
In the providence of God.
You've been kept the day long.
You've been kept the day long.
And in the love of God.
And in the love of God.
Fully revealed in Jesus.
Fully revealed in Jesus.
You have been redeemed.
You have been redeemed.
Welcome home.
In
the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and God's people say,
Amen.
Let's be together.